All right. Well, welcome to the second Sunday of 2024. How's it going for you so far? All right. Pretty good, sounds like. Now, next week, we're going to be resuming our series on the letter to the 1 Corinthians. How many of you remember that? Anybody? All right. We stopped for a month for Christmas, right? And next week, we're going to get back to it. And I'm kind of excited about that because we've already gone through 11 chapters, and we're coming to chapter 12. How many of you know what's in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, right? The gifts of the Spirit, right? The moving of the Holy Spirit. So I'm really kind of excited about that. We're going to see how God moves in, by the Holy Spirit in His church and in our lives as well, outside the walls of this church. Can someone say amen to that? Amen? But this week, we've got something different. This is the first message of a brand new year. And let me start by asking you this. How many of you have made some New Year's resolutions? Maybe to exercise more, to eat less, to eat more healthy. A few of you. How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you have already broken some of those resolutions? Some of you are trying not to look me in the eye right now. I can see that, right? All right. Now, let me ask you one more thing. How many of you, you all know I love Christmas, right? And how many of you heard the message last week? Pastor Mark preached that Christmas is over. You'll be glad to know I've talked to him about preaching false doctrine from the... No, I'm just kidding. He's right. Christmas is over. And you might think that makes me sad. But here's the thing. I love New Year's as well. Maybe not as much as Christmas, all right, but I do love New Year's because it reminds me of something important that in the Bible. And it's this. It's our God is a God of second chances. Well, let me say it this way. Our God is the God of another chance. How many of you have ever had a second chance with God? Right? I mean, think about it. Think about how God has ordered our existence. Every 24 hours, the world goes around, and there's night and day, and you wake up again, and you've got another chance at it, another chance to get it right, a chance to approach everything you do with faith and trust in God and with love for God and love for each other, right? Another chance. And then right from the beginning, God organized these days into groups of seven, right? It says that He worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. And then He told us we should do all our work on the sixth day and then on the seventh day, rest. And then you have another chance at it, another week. And these weeks are organized into 12 separate months and 4 seasons every year. And then every 365 days, or 366 this year, right? Because it's leap year. We go around the sun, right? And now you've got a new chance to go around the sun. You know, some of us have been around the sun more times than others, right? A new chance to go around the sun, a new chance to get it right, a new chance to have faith. If you messed up last year, you get to try it again this year. If you blew it last week, you get another chance this week. If you failed yesterday, well, Jeremiah says His mercies are new, what? Every morning His mercies are new, right? So He's saying, let's start again today. God gives us a new chance all the time, and He puts it in our schedule. That's why in Hebrews it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Instead, soften your hearts towards God. Respond with faith and trust and hope, right, and love for Him and others. Take advantage of today to respond to God. And so, today I'm going to be bringing you a message that's intended to encourage you and lift you up and spur you towards making today and this week and this month and this year the best it can be in God's sight, under His blessing and His anointing and ability by the Holy Spirit. Right, so let's start. I want to start with these verses in Isaiah chapter 43. They're verses 18 and 19. A lot of you may be familiar with these verses. If you're not, these are some great verses to become familiar with. As a matter of fact, would you all read them out loud with me? I mean, nice and strong. Let's proclaim this to the heavenlies. Ready? He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. All right, would you bow with me in prayer over the word of God this morning? Heavenly Father, this is your word to us. So God, we open our hearts to you. Come and fill us this morning and enable us by the Holy Spirit to understand and respond to what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right. Okay, now, look at these verses again. I mean, these are some beautiful verses, aren't they? And I got to tell you, it's tempting to jump right into the application right here, right? But how many of you know one of the most important rules of the Bible, of Bible interpretation? You know what it is? Somebody shout it out. Context. Context rules, right? And so we need to go back a little bit and look at the context of these verses so we can see the big picture of what God is saying and apply them correctly. So, I really think you're going to like this, right? Because Isaiah is one of the most amazing writers, I think, in all of history. I mean, the way that God inspired him to communicate the word pictures that he created, some of the most moving and descriptive passage I think ever written. So let's unpack it a little bit. Just before we do, we're going to go back to chapter 42. But just before we do, let me give you a very quick history of the Israelite people here. You know, you remember God chose their father Abraham. He made a covenant with him that would be for his followers after him. They were to be God's faithful people, and God would be faithful to bless them. And then 400 or 500 years later, after living for generations in slavery in Egypt, God brought them out with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders, with the 10 plagues. He appeared to them on the mountaintop with the voice from heaven and established a covenant with them as a nation of people. He would be their God, and they would be his people. He would bless them, and they would keep the demands of his covenant, which was large, right? There's 5 books there, right? But it's kind of encapsulated succinctly in the 10 commandments, right? They were to keep that covenant. But more than that, a lot of people don't get this part. God intended them to be his mouthpiece to the rest of the world. They were to be an example of what a nation that honored God could and should be. The nations were supposed to look at them and say, wow, now that is a blessed nation. We should be like that nation. That's what was supposed to happen. But as you look at the next several hundred years, they mostly failed miserably. They often worshipped idols and false gods. They disregarded God's word. They ignored the prophets that God sent to them, and they misrepresented God to the world. And instead of being an example to the world, they became like the world. Until finally, the curses that Moses described in Deuteronomy came upon them, and they were exiled to a foreign land. The Babylonians came and conquered them and led them, the survivors, back to captivity in Babylon. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah is describing the situation in amazingly vivid language. Look at 42 verses 18 and 19. God says, "Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord." I mean, they were supposed to see the glory of God and hear his message and share it, but they were too spiritually blind to do either of those things. And so he says, going on, "You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." He's saying, you know, they had every opportunity, they had every advantage with God, but look how he describes what happened. He said, "But this people, this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back." I mean, that's an image of hopelessness right there. I mean, can you try to put yourself in the middle of all of that as if you were one of these ones that was carried off to a foreign land in captivity, helpless and looted and plundered, nobody to rescue you, no one to send them back to their homeland. Everyone just takes whatever they want from you. You're destitute, powerless, helpless. And then God asks them a question in verse 23, a very pointed question. He says, "Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers?" And it feels like they're all just standing around kind of with their jaws dropped, not knowing what to say. And so Isaiah answers for them. He says, "Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, though they did not take it to heart." That is, they didn't connect their rebellion with what had happened to them. They didn't connect the dots. So Isaiah is describing so vividly in these verses here this big, huge, catastrophic national failure. I mean, it was their own fault. I mean, they blew it. they were responsible for it. They could have done the right thing, but they did the wrong thing. And they couldn't, or they wouldn't, for some reason, connect the dots, right? Wouldn't take responsibility for it. And now, things seem hopeless. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a failure? You failed at something. All right, a few honest people here. Honest. All right, great. Right? I mean, all of us have blown it at some point or another, right? I mean, maybe you said something wrong, you did something wrong, you had a wrong attitude, some bad stuff happened as a result, right? And how many of you can agree with me that the first step out of that is to say, I did it. I did that, right? That was me. I caused it. It was my fault. Now, I'm not talking here about when some tragic thing happened to you that was out of your control, or when somebody did something evil to you. I'm not talking about that. That's another sermon altogether. But I'm talking about when you failed, right? The first step out of it is to take responsibility. Say to God, maybe to some other people, yeah, that was my fault, right? That's on me. And when that happens, often you find situations that seem hopeless suddenly get infused with hope. And that's what happens in our story here. Let's turn the page now to chapter 43. Here Isaiah is describing a time another 70 years into the future. People like Daniel and Ezra and Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua and others have been faithful and repentant towards God. And we even have some of their prayers preserved for us where they said, God, it was us. God, it was our fault. You did what was right. We deserved what we got. And the people had largely followed them in this humility towards God. And God is getting ready to do something absolutely amazing. He's getting ready to set them free from their bondage and give them a second chance. King Cyrus issued a decree in 538 BC or thereabouts, allowing all the Jews to return to their homeland and to rebuild their homes and their lives and the temple. My goodness, can you imagine how it felt for those people? Some of them, it had been 70 years. Some of them were old enough to remember when they were taken into captivity as young children. And they thought that would never happen. I mean, have you ever had a time when something you hoped for, you thought you had just given up? You thought it would never happen. There was no possibility. And then it finally did. God brought it about, and the overwhelming joy that came into your life and into your heart, well, that's what's going on in these people. I mean, listen to how the psalmist describes it in Psalm 126. He says this. This is what's going on in their hearts. He says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. They were like, you know, pinch me. Make sure I'm not dreaming. Can this really be true? Oh God, please don't let us ever wake up from this. They had failed miserably, but now God was giving them another chance. And Isaiah, he's writing several hundred years earlier. He describes it so prophetically and beautifully. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. He says this. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. I got to tell you what, that is good news, isn't it? The Creator, the one who formed you into a people and a nation, he's not done. He hasn't rejected you forever. Look at the word redeemed there. It means to regain possession of something. God was regaining possession of them from the land they had been exiled to. Can I tell you what? We have a Redeemer here today, and his name is Jesus. He redeemed us from a foreign land. He redeemed us from the prison of sin and rebellion. He redeemed us from the exile that we were in, away from him, without hope and without God in the world. He summoned you. He knows your name, and you are his. We belong to him. It is good to be redeemed by Jesus. And so the people in this passage have been redeemed. They're getting another chance at the promised land. And going on, he says this. He says, when you pass through the waters, this gets good here, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Those verses are amazing, aren't they? My goodness, yeah. Do you see what's here? I mean, God has redeemed them and set them free to go back to the promised land. But now there's a problem. Because anyone who makes that journey has a treacherous and dangerous trip ahead of them. I mean, there's rivers to cross, there's mountains to go over, there's bandits and robbers along the road. But God didn't just say, hey, you're free, have a nice trip, I'll see you when you get here. Right? No, he says he's going with them. He gives them promises for the journey. How many of you are glad that God gives you some promises for the journey? Like, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Listen, I don't know what's in store for you in 2024. Maybe it's going to be cool breezes and calm seas and smooth sailing for the entire year. I hope it is for all of you. But the truth is, you might have some mighty rivers to cross without the benefit of a bridge. And God says, if you're redeemed, those waters will not sweep over you. You're not going to drown, because he says, I will be with you. You may walk through some fiery trials this year, but the Lord your God who redeemed you is your Savior, and nothing, no trial, no trouble, no persecution, no difficulty will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen. He redeemed us, gave us another chance, and he's going to be with us all the way to the promised land. And then look what he says now, going on, verse 5. Look how he says it. He says, do not be afraid, for I am going with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons after from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who is created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Like in Isaiah's day, he was talking about God calling the redeemed back to the promised land to give them a second chance. In our day, in the day of Jesus, God's calling the redeemed heavenward to the true and everlasting promise. And he calls us out of all humanity, offering us a second chance, offering redemption. His purpose is to one day gather all the redeemed to himself forever. Look what he says to them and us in verse 8. Suddenly he turns to them and he says this. He says, lead out all those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Now this is remarkable. Think about this. At the beginning of all this, in chapter 42, they were the ones who were deaf and blind. That's what God said to them. But now God is telling his redeemed, now you lead out all those who are blind and deaf. Don't forget them. Take them with you. You be their eyes and ears until they can see and hear. You point them to the promised land and gather the nations to me. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I mean, this is incredible, because not only are they keeping the covenant, but God is calling them to finally fulfill their purpose to be his representative to the nations. Say, does that sound familiar to you a little bit? Like something maybe Jesus said before he left earth? You remember the first chapter of the book of Acts? Jesus is on the mountain. All his disciples are gathered around him. And he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our calling. That's why we support so many missionaries. That's why we reach out to our community with the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah continues in verse 11. He says, I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. I've revealed and saved and proclaimed I'm not, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. You are my witnesses, says God. You are the ones who give testimony about what it is and what it looks like to be the redeemed of the Lord. You know, I don't know how you did at being God's witness last year in 2023, or even in December, or last week, or even yesterday. But whether you were faithful or whether you failed in some way, God is giving you another chance in 2024 and in January and this month and this week and even today to be His witnesses and faithfully keep the covenant of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may ask, what does that look like? What does that look like, Pastor Paul? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you just a few things. It means that, I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit does, right? It means that you are the most loving people in a world that's increasingly hate-filled. Amen? It means that the joy of the Lord shines like a light to those walking in darkness. It means that you have the peace of God when everyone around you is disturbed. It means you are patient when everyone else has lost theirs. It means you are the first people to be kind and good. It means you are faithful to God and to your families and to the body of Christ. It means that you're gentle and self-controlled when everyone else has lost control. It means you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires and are living and walking in the Holy Spirit. It means you shine like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. It means, like Paul said, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God is making His appeal through us. It means we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. And it means that we go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It means freely you've received, so freely give for God. And it means that we love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, right? And we love others as ourselves. It means we grow in relationship with God and we grow in relationship with others in the body of Christ. And it means we serve God and we serve our community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen to that? You are His witnesses. And I want to encourage you. If you failed in some way, maybe you failed, you didn't love God enough in 2023, here's another chance. Maybe you didn't grow enough. My goodness, here's another chance. Get involved in some of our small groups, Sunday school, Wednesday night, right? Get involved. You know, maybe you didn't do enough for God. Get involved in one of our ministries. Talk to Pastor Larry, right, about Water Street. Talk to Pastor Mark at Citygate. They're down there right now ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus. Talk to Pastor Loretta about getting involved in one of our student ministries, or Director Emily of our technology, right, about getting involved in our technology, right? You may say, you know, Pastor Paul, can't I just be a witness in everyday life as the opportunities come to me? Well, absolutely, my goodness, surely do that. Look for those opportunities every day. But can I tell you, you'd be amazed at the opportunities that come to you when you minister with others in an intentional way. It's not either or, it's both and. You are my witnesses that I am God. All right, going on, verse 16. He says, this is what the Lord says, He who made you, made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew you out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, that they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He's saying, I've redeemed you, I've been with you through all the trials, I've defeated all your enemies. And now there's one more thing He wants to tell them. He's giving them another chance, but there's one more thing that they need to know and understand if they're going to be able to make the most of this chance. Here it is, verses 18 and 19. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I mean, why is God telling them that? And what does it have to do with this second chance that they're getting? Forget the former things. I mean, does God mean that we should try to delete the memories of them so that we can't even access them anymore? Well, no, I don't even think that's possible. I don't think we're really wired that way. What He's saying is, don't dwell on the past. Don't live there. Don't set up camp there and live there. I mean, the past happened. There's nothing we can do to change it, whether we did something bad or something bad happened to us. It happened. But He's saying, don't dwell on it. Don't live there. Don't so dwell on the past that it defines who you are today. Just because you did something in the past doesn't mean you have to do it now. Just because you made a mistake in the past doesn't mean you have to make it again. Just because someone did something to you in the past doesn't mean you have that's who you are in God's sight. And just because you were something in the past, that doesn't mean that's who you are now. God is saying to these Israelites, you know, you messed up badly, but now don't dwell on it. Don't live there. Don't let it define who you are now, because I have redeemed you and now I'm doing something new. You were idolaters, but now you're worshipers of Yahweh. You were prisoners, but now you are set free. You were homeless, now you have a home with me. You were orphans, now you're adopted. You were dead, now you're alive. Don't dwell on the past. Don't live there, because you're not that anymore. You might ask now, Pastor Paul, aren't you lifting this out of context and misapplying it to our situation? I got to tell you, I don't think so. Because you see, the New Testament says that all these things happen to them as examples for us to see and learn from. And this idea that God redeems someone and changes someone from what they were into someone different and gives them another chance, it's all over the New Testament. I mean, think about it. The woman caught in adultery, right? Left to leave her life of sin. 10 lepers came to Jesus, diseased and outcast, and they left cleansed and restored. Bartimaeus came to Jesus blind, and he left seeing. The lame man at the temple started his day begging, and he finished it walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus is doing new things in people's lives all the time. And I've got good news for you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on them. I mean, what would you say? Think about it. What if Bartimaeus, after he left Jesus, went around introducing himself as a blind man? Say, what in the world are you talking about, right? I mean, what if the lame, what if the lepers who were cleansed afterwards, instead of going home and back to their families, went back to the leper colony and kept calling themselves a leper, went back there waiting for people to continue to just bring them some food? What would you say? You say, that's crazy. Go back to your life and your family and get on with your life, right? Well, sometimes I've seen that's what happens to a Christian who keeps dwelling on the past, keeps focusing on it, right? Keeps focusing on what happened to them, on what they did, on or on who they were. And they become so myopic about it that that's all they see, and that thing becomes bigger in their eyes than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the lies of the enemy, saying that's who you are, that's what defines you, that's what you'll always be. And they end up hindering their lives and short-circuiting God's grace. And if they just stop for a minute, stop focusing on that thing, forget the former things, and look into the face of Jesus, they'd hear him saying, I love you. You are not alone. You are not forsaken. You are not condemned. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Because you are forgiven. You are changed. You are a new creation. You're chosen and adopted. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an heir. You are sanctified and justified. You are clean and you are alive in Christ. You are salt and light. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. You are strong in the Lord, and you are complete in Him. You're healed. You're free. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You are delivered from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of everlasting light. And you have everything you need for a godly life. You can stand firm in trials. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have authority to trample on all the works of the devil so that none of his schemes will harm you. And you can be confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen to that? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, look into the face of Jesus this morning. Oh, you're redeemed. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on them, because Jesus does new things and he's given you another chance. Would you all bow with me and pray? Just before we pray and end the service and sing a song, just a couple things I want to ask you. Is there anyone here who would say to me, you know, Pastor Paul, with every eye closed, and you say, you know what, Pastor Paul, I think I've got some things I've been focusing on on the past, some things that happened to me, or something, failure that I did, or something like that. Maybe somebody did something to you, but focusing on it. And you'd say, you know, that's been hindering my spiritual life, Pastor Paul. But with God's help, I'm going to stop looking and focusing on that thing, and I'm going to let it go and start focusing on Jesus and the things He says about me, the new things He's doing in my life. Can I see your hand if that's you? Go ahead. Yeah, thank you for those hands. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you for those hands. Amen. 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 Father, you see those hands that are raised there. God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for them. These are your redeemed, God. And so, God, all of those things are in the past, God. They are forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray for each situation, whatever it is, whether it's some failure in the past or something that happened to them in the past, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray you'd flood them even now and on into this year with the Holy Spirit of God. God, that they'll be able to walk in your newness of life and experience everything that you have for them in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Now, how many, I'm going to ask, if there might be someone here, you say to me, Pastor Paul, you know what, the truth is I haven't really even been serving God. Maybe you've never served God, you've never been in a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you have been sometime in the past, but you'd say, you know what, I haven't really been walking with Him. Can I tell you, all these things we talked about today, they're for the redeemed. It's not automatic. You don't get an automatic second chance if you keep on living in sin and rebellion in your own will. But when you give your life to Jesus, when you come to Him and say, Jesus, I messed up. Jesus, I need you in my life, Jesus. I'm repenting and turning to you. Then He gives you a second chance. I just want to take a moment to ask, is anyone here? You'd say, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're coming back to Him. You'd say, I haven't really been walking with Him, but right now, I want to start walking with Him again. You'd raise your hand right where I can see it. Amen. Go ahead right now. Amen. 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 Walking with Jesus is the best thing. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else who say, yeah, today I want to give my life to Jesus? Amen. Amen. You will not regret it. Walking with Jesus is the greatest thing ever. Let's all do this with me. I'm going to say a prayer of receiving Jesus into your heart. Not a magic prayer, but it's just a point of beginning. Would you all follow me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I confess I can't save myself. I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to walk with you today and every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.